reading this evening comes from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 13 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul is referring to Christ. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Our text for this evening's sermon is from 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll read the entire chapter, which is 11 verses. No, we're not going to read the entire chapter, we're just going to read the first 11 verses. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This sermon is entitled, Out of the Joy in the Heart, We See the End and the Start. And it's by the Reverend John Rogers when he was at the Reformed Church of the North Shore. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 139, verse 11 says, Surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. As we saw in chapter 1, that's how Hannah felt with this continual taunting from her rival Peninnah about the fact she had no children. There are times when we can also feel as if there is a great and moral, spiritual darkness overwhelming the world. But that is not true. Because the next verse of Psalm 139 says, Indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. People of the Lord, it is God who runs the world. As we saw last time, a certain man of Dan and a certain man of Bethlehem and a certain man of Ramah all had wives, but they had no children. But by the end of each story, God had worked and given each of them a son. And it all took place around the same time, for the Spirit was stirring in a remarkable way. Since, congregation, it is God who runs the world, it ought therefore to be his view of things that should count most with us. As our text this evening says, it is the Lord who has knowledge. And then in verse 9, it is not by human might that a man shall prevail. Through the Lord's dealings with her, Hannah had come to see this, and she wrote a psalm about it. For that is what this is, a psalm. And that's important because psalms have a threefold use. First of all, they are an expression of the writer's experience of God and God's work in their lives. They are then also a record of Christ and his experience of his God as a believer. And because Christ is the typical believer, the prototype child of God, we are also to take them up and use them to speak of our experience with God. Let me give you just one example from the Psalms themselves. Psalm 22. That psalm in which David cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But how often do we think of David crying out that? We immediately think of Christ. But David cried that in some great slough of despond he went through at one stage in his life. Then Christ took it up and used it in his great crisis when he felt abandoned by his father. And it may well be, people of God, that there will be times in our lives when the heavens will seem as brass and our prayers just do not seem to get through, and we feel forsaken, and we may take up David's words and cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All that being so, we have here in our text this evening, in this psalm, a pattern for our life and worship. And in particular, in this psalm of Hannah, we have a way to find assurance of the Lord's dealings with us. So let's look at it. The thought of this psalm is captured in the title of this sermon, Out of the Joy of the Heart, We See the End and the Start. Out of the present joy of the heart, we can see the end, even in what God is doing now, in the beginning. Out of the joy of the heart, we see the end and start. First of all, Hannah prays, and it's exaltation. My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Verse 1. That was in the NASB. Hannah had received a salvation. She had been in a slough of despond, and it had driven her to her knees, and the Lord heard her prayer, and in response had given her a son so fond. So her heart exulted in the Lord. She rejoiced, she praised God, and she went on to say that my horn is exalted in the Lord. A horn in the Old Testament is a symbol of strength. It seems as if we look at a couple of other references in the Bible, like Deuteronomy 33 or Psalm 75, that it comes from the psalmist viewing cattle, or maybe bullocks in particular, whose strength, certainly for fighting, was in their horns. Hannah had been weak. She felt despised. She felt forsaken by God. She had, so it all appeared, no hope of a son to care for her in her old age. And one's sons in those days were social security. No hope for the future. But now, with this gift of a son, received because the Lord had heard her prayer, Shamuel heard of God, she is strong, and she can look to the future with confidence. She can lift up her head, as it were, in Peninnah's presence now. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice, O God, in your salvation. Her enemies? Was Peninnah married to the same husband, her enemy? Well, Jesus said a believer's enemies shall be those of his own house, didn't he? Peninnah had certainly acted towards her as a kind of enemy. But now Hannah had an answer to Peninnah's taunts, and she really didn't need to say anything except rejoice in the salvation that the Lord had given her. We are told to do the same thing in Philippians 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, says Paul, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, so stand firm in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hannah was doing just that here. She rejoiced. She gave thanks. And that is the first part of our worship, surely. And thankfulness produces joy. And the joy of the Lord, says the prophet, is our strength. So in Ephesians 5, Paul exhorts us, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. So Hannah does this, and she gives us an example to follow, even as Paul exhorts us in those verses in Ephesians. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to cultivate a joyful and thankful spirit. And the Psalms are the best stimulant for that and the best tool for it. So, Hannah exalts in what God has done for her. But she goes on from that. So from exaltation, we come secondly to adoration. She simply speaks of who and what God is in verses 3 through 8 particularly. And it's because of the kind of God that God is, that he did for her what he did. She begins by saying, there is no one holy like the Lord. I wonder why she spoke first about God's holiness. You would expect her to praise him for his mercy or his kindness. After all, that's what she just received. That's what she is just exulting in. Perhaps it's because she wants to point to God first. She's already thanked him for what he has done. She is exalted in it, and she will allude to it again later in further verses, verses 5 or 7 or 8. But that flush of thankfulness and joy is not only what we ought to do first. It's natural. She's just received this wonderful gift of a son, the lack of which she had tossed in her face for so long. So it's natural for her just to exult and rejoice. God allows us to be natural. So often in the Psalms, for example, the first thing you hear is the psalmist praising God for hearing his cry. Or even, for that matter, simply pouring out his cry and thanking God for saving him out of whatever terrible situation he happened to be in. But after having done that, we need to get God in the center and in the forefront again. So first of all then, in verse 2, she praises God's holiness. What is God's holiness? Here it is a reference to God's absolute moral perfection. It is in his absolute moral perfection that we can see that thing called glory. We can appreciate God's glory, at least to some extent, in his absolute moral perfection. For there is no God besides you. For there is no God besides him, she goes on. He is God. Full stop. There is no other. There is no one to compare him with. And there is no rock like our God. Everything else in the world changes. It either grows or it's getting old and rotting. Things are either being built or they're wearing out. But our God is a rock. He never changes. In verse 3, she goes on to tell the arrogant, which Peninnah had been, of course, to watch her mouth and speak a bit more humbly. For, she says, the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. In other words, the Lord knows all we do, but more than that, he knows the motives out of which we do them, and he weighs those motives on a scale of justice. As a result of the Lord being a God of knowledge and being a rock, there can be a turnaround in the events of our lives and fortunes as there was with Hannah. The strength of the strong is broken and the weaker raised up higher than all human expectations. The well-off are reduced to begging while the poor have plenty. The barren is given a full quiver while she who has many children and so thought she would be well provided in her old age languishes. Verse 5. They become weak and poor. That was Hannah's experience. She had been given this child, a son. She had come to know that our present state in the world is by no means certain. We certainly cannot guarantee it. Either our present prosperity or our future provision, even less our lives. Indeed not. It is the Lord who kills, verse 6, and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. Everything in this world is the Lord's. Is in the Lord's hands. Why? For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. People of God, there is no foundation in this world for anything except God. Young people, there is nothing in this world reliable upon which to build your lives except God. anything we have, anything we are now, rests on God and His righteousness, His goodness, or His judgment. Any hope we might have for the future can only be fulfilled as God wills it. The pillars, the supports, the foundation of the earth, and anything and everything in it are the Lord's pillars, and He set the world on them and can knock the world off them, or my world, or your world. We plan our lives. We make provision for the future, and we're told to. The Proverbs tells us that. Jesus told us, sit down and count the cost, etc. Think about the future, plan for it, but don't set your heart on it. Never make the mistake of thinking, we've got it all sewn up now. Soul, take your ease. This is my God, says Hannah. This is who He is. This is the way He works. She's seen it in the life around her. More broadly than her own experience, the Canaanites had seemed so secure in the land only a few centuries earlier. But Joshua, under the hand of God, disposed of them. Hannah lived in the time of the judges, probably in Samson's and Jephthah's time. Had she already seen that wonderful work that Jephthah did just a little to the northeast? And not only Jephthah delivered Israel from the Ammonites, but he himself was a rehabilitated reject. So Hannah exalts, first of all. Then she adores God because she sees that what God has done for her is just God being God. True to form, that's the way He is and that's the way He operates. Then she realizes that since that is God, true to form, what He has done for her in a small way, He can and will do for His people on a grand scale. So, from exaltation to adoration, she finally turns to anticipation. Verse 10. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and He will give strength to His king, and will exalt the horn, the strength of His anointed. But what is this business about a king? Israel had no king. Or this about the Lord's anointed? The only people Hannah would have known as having been anointed in Israel up to this point are Aaron and the priests. The anointed and the king in the latter part of verse 10 are one and the same person. He will give strength to His king. He will exalt the horn of His anointed. Both lines are saying the same thing in different words. And this anointed king will shatter those who contend with God with a strength given to him by God, as God Himself, perhaps even literally, thunders from the heavens. That is exactly how David won at least one of his battles. It is David, of course, that she is talking about, and all the kings following him, and ultimately the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hannah had been given the gift of prophecy here. That's what she's doing. She's not just anticipating, she's prophesying, she's writing a psalm. That's what a psalm is, a song of praise. Usually, sometimes more, that comes out of a writer's own experience, but which also is a prophecy of Christ, and which Christ also took up and sang and fulfilled. So you see, out of the present joy of the heart, Hannah sees the end in this little start. But our Lord Jesus Christ, as I pointed out earlier, is the original son, the original child of God. He's the prototype as a man, as a believer of what the children of God are to be. so we can take up the Psalms and sing them too. And you see that happening in the Bible. For example, Psalm 113 takes up the first three lines of verse 8 verbatim and uses them. Then Mary, 1,000 years later, took up verses 1, 3, 4, 5, and 7 and uses them in her song. Mary said, "My soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has had regard for the humble estate of his bond slave. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, did the same thing. Now, what is all this getting at, congregation? Hannah saw in her own salvation how God delivers any of his people who are so bowed down as she was. And from this, we can learn three things for our encouragement. First of all, wherever we are and whatever we are going through, God's people have gone through before and come out rejoicing. Hannah had, Paul did. For Paul exhorted those Christians in Philippi to rejoice from a Roman prison. And also in the knowledge that his fellow believers, perhaps even some of his own converts, were now preaching around Rome out of envy. In other words, to up their status in the church while he was down, they were really putting on their best performance. But Paul says, rejoice. Wherever we are, whatever we're going through, the Lord's people have gone before and they've come up rejoicing. Secondly, wherever we are, whatever we're going through, the Lord Jesus Christ, 1,000 years later, 2,000 years ago, has gone through and come out rejoicing. For the hope set before him, says the writer to the Hebrews, he endured the cross. His life seemed wasted, a bit like Hannah's. He had no children. His disciples had scattered. But God raised him up from the dead and vindicated him. So he could say to the world, in another place in Hebrews, as he picked up another psalm, "Behold, I and all these children whom God has given me." Almost like Hannah's words, aren't they? Then thirdly, therefore, people of God, we may do the same. For we are part of Christ's resurrection. His and our resurrection are only part of the one great saving work that God is doing. It is because he rose that our resurrection is guaranteed, for this is the way God works. This is the kind of God that God is. And Hannah saw all this. And because she could rejoice in this little salvation, she knew she could rejoice in the great salvation that was coming. Because we've seen Christ's first coming, the first coming of this king that Hannah prophesied about here, we can absolutely be assured of his second coming, which will bring our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Out of the present joy of the heart, we ought to see the end and the start. So, people of God, don't despise struggles. Maybe if Peninnah hadn't needled and wound Hannah right up to the last stretch at Shiloh, that final day, maybe Hannah wouldn't have got so desperate as to pray as she did. If she hadn't have prayed there, there would have been no story and no Samuel. And who knows what else there wouldn't have been. Of course there would have been, because God gets his work done one way or another, but maybe not through Hannah. I don't like struggles either. I don't like provocations. I don't like tests to my patience and perseverance. Why couldn't the road be a little easier sometimes, Lord? Maybe the Lord wants to teach you and I something. Something that will somehow make us more dependent on him and therefore more fruitful for him. But why can God not? I know, but it is a fact, and you and I both know it. You only get a diamond with lots of cutting and polishing. You only get a pearl because of a bit of grit which gets under an oyster's skin, like Peninnah got under Hannah's skin that day. And brothers and sisters, don't despise encouragements either. And here I want to refer to something that we read in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's how it was with Hannah, Samuel, and all he meant to her and what he did to her whole standing in that household over against Peninnah was a kind of guarantee of a much greater salvation to come. Sometimes we get discouraged with the progress that we're making in our faith. We think we're not doing very well. Maybe we even wonder if we really are Christians. We'd like to see bigger things taking place in our lives. Well, God doesn't always work like that. Sometimes it seems he doesn't usually work like that. But you should look at what God has already done in you and what he has already given you, faith. And you should believe that, and the fact that you carry on believing over against all odds sometimes. Do you always know why you believe? But you do. It's a work of the Spirit of God and a pledge of the things of the greater things to come to the praise of his glory. Sometimes you can't see your progress. Maybe others can see it better. Listen to them. Sometimes we're determined to be miserable, aren't we? And not believe the good and not accept the encouragement that people may give us. Allow yourself out of the present joy of the heart, or what you ought to be rejoicing in at any rate, as a kind of a deposit and pledge and guarantee to see a great end in that start. Amen. Let us pray. O God, who has caused the light of your word to clearly shine among us and has clearly, plainly instructed us in the way of salvation, shine into our hearts, we ask you, by your Holy Spirit, that we, being filled with the knowledge of your will and energized with the hope of your promises, may in all things adorn the doctrine of our Saviour and walk worthy of God, who has called us into his kingdom and glory. Amen.